Good morning. If you would open your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles.
It might be some of the best counsel that I could give. Build a life that you're not always trying to escape from. Think about that. Build a life that you're not always trying to escape from. What blessings we have in life. How great God is. We really can sing, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Think about the fact that the Lord every day gives us time. Time. That's a blessing. It's a gift. Think about the fact that all of us have been given energy or strength. Now, some of you are saying, you know, I don't have too much strength, and I don't know if I've got much time left either. That's true for a number of us who are older, but think of the days that he has given and the strength and the energy that he has blessed us with over our lifetimes. It's amazing to think about. And think about third priorities. Time, strength, priorities. It would seem to me that those who are older might have a slight advantage there because we ought to have our priorities more clearly in view than most. Let's focus for a moment on the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 33 and 34 that our brother Roger just read. First of all, we'll see a word of contrast, but rather than so many, especially the Gentiles, the heathen, who worry about what they eat or drink or wear, who worry about their lifespan, in contrast, you've got a word of contrast, but, and then you have a word of action, seek, but seek. And the idea is really being diligent, really being active, getting after it. And then there is a word, a term, a priority, but seek first. See that? First things first. As it concerns our time here on earth and our energy and our priorities, something ought to be sought first. And then there's a term of specificity. Specificity. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. The expression the kingdom of God means a number of different things in the New Testament. But especially does it refer to the reign of God. That God is king and we are his servants. That he is our God and that we are his people. If all of our time really emphasized that first, if all of our priorities showed that first, and if all of our energy really indicated that we appreciate that fact, that God is king, that God is our Lord. But notice what else is said. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have His reign and you have His righteousness. And young people, listen to me. If Mr. Mike could put this as simply as possible, he would say, love God first and do right to show that you love God first. Love God first and do right to show that you love God first. That's the whole idea here. So after this word of specificity, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there is a word of assurance. And all these things shall be added to you. A word of assurance. There will be a lot less worrying about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, our lifespan, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now notice verse 34, because it is important. And a lot of times we mention verse 33 without really emphasizing verse 34 to the degree that it ought to be stressed. It says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. The high cost of borrowed worry. The high cost of borrowed burdens. Let me ask you this. You may be a really young person. You ever worry about something that never did happen? We all have, haven't we? Have you worried about something older people that inevitably happens? We do get older, don't we? And rare indeed is the individual that doesn't show all of the signs of age as one ages. Some things inevitably happen. If something is not going to happen, haven't you ever felt foolish when you worried about it? And if something is inevitably going to happen, then why should we worry a great deal about it? It's a matter, then, of how we view time as a gift from God, how we view our strength as a gift from God, and how we view our priorities as a gift from God. And one of the things I've discovered is that when we don't think enough about the high cost of borrowed trouble, we bury our blessings. When we start to focus on things that never happen and they just consume us, or things that inevitably happen and they eat us up, we bury our blessings. We lose sight of how good God has been. It also will steal our strength. Think about borrowed trouble and the high interest rate of borrowed trouble. It will steal your strength. It'll just sap your energy, and you'll get discouraged, depressed, and flounder. But think about this. The high cost of borrowed trouble is that it produces more problems. Sometimes we get so fixated on those problems that new problems arise, health-wise, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. No wonder why Jesus put verse 34 after verse 33. Because it is a matter of trusting the God who is the Father of time, who is almighty when we are not, and a God who has a perfect sense of what is right. What I'd like to do this morning is share with you four suggestions for making every day count. Four suggestions for making every day count. Now, last Sunday, we looked Sunday morning and Sunday night at this theme. And so it's what you might call a mini-series consisting of three lessons. Making each day count. But there will be four suggestions more I'd like to think about with you this morning. If you want to make each day count. This is very practical. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. I guarantee you there will be plenty in this study for you to make your day count even more. Build a life you're not always trying to escape from. And think about that. Because many of us spend our lives building a life that we want to run away from. How we use our time, how we've used our energies, and what our priorities have become, those are all the things that we're trying to run away from. Build a life you're not always trying to escape from. Suggestion number one. Seek accountability for greater faithfulness to God. Seek accountability in order to be more faithful to God. Everybody knows someone who has crashed and burned. You know what I'm talking about? You may know a person of incredible intellect and a vast talent, and yet some moral failure or some other type of sin gets into their life and they lose their family, they lose their ministry, they lose their marriage due to a lack of accountability. Listen, there's no more dangerous person in the church than an elder or a preacher who lacks accountability. And it's not enough to simply say, as elders and preachers, we are accountable to God. Yes, we are. 2 Corinthians 5:10, like everyone else, and probably more so, be not many of you teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation, James 3 and verse 1. But wise is the man who understands his need, and woman who understands her need for accountability to appropriate people that they can trust in life. Let him who thinks he stand, what? Take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Healthy and profitable accountability is. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. There ought to be people that you are accountable to. Maybe preachers will be accountable to other preachers, certainly to their elders. Maybe elders are accountable to fellow elders or perhaps some dear friend or brother elsewhere. But accountability is not optional. It is mandatory if we want to make every day count. For example, Peter found himself accountable to Paul when Paul said that he was wrong in practicing prejudice and racism in Galatians 2. I'm sure that it didn't make Paul happy to call Peter out, and I'm sure Peter didn't particularly enjoy being called out. But there's a place for accountability. The Lord told Peter, for example, you will deny me three times, whenever he was busy saying, Lord, I'll never deny you, in Matthew 26. There's a place for accountability, and what accountability does is it can give us a greater sense of security. And we live in an age where security is really important. Social security. Secure networks. Secure lines. Security checks. There's all kinds of emphasis on security, but in the church, we've not spoken enough about the need for accountability and how it makes us more secure overall. ladies, older sisters in Christ, could be an accountability partner. Well, what are you talking about, Mike? Let me give an example concerning men especially, but not just men. If a man has a problem with pornography, he wants to go to somebody that he can trust, and he wants to go to someone who will hold him accountable. A person concerning whom he can trust, I'm struggling with this, who doesn't blab it to everybody, and who will help that person as they deal with this matter. I use that specifically because accountability partners in the area of pornography is so needed and often not practiced. If one's having a problem in marriage, a sister can go to an older sister, and think about this, a dear sweet sister in the Lord who's been married for 40 or 50 years can help somebody that's been married for 3 or 4 years. Titus 2, 3 through 5 is in the Bible for a reason, y'all. And we need to appreciate that. Accountability. But what accountability does is not only give a greater sense of security, a heightened security alert, but it also breeds greater responsibility. Accountability will breed greater responsibility. We are stewards of the things of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And what accountability is the process of sharing life with someone who I trust. It's the process of sharing life with someone that I trust. Everybody needs accountability. I would hope that your spouse is someone that you really have a sense of accountability toward. I hope the children feel that way about their mom and dad. I'm accountable to mom and dad. We share life together and I trust them, and as I'm struggling, I want to talk with them about my struggles. The church should be a place of accountability. Next, a second suggestion. Before I leave that first one about accountability, I got to mention Proverbs 4:23. Above all things, keep your heart, for out of it proceeds the issues of life. Above all things, priority, keep your heart. There's a plan there. There's a specificity. Out of it proceed the issues of life, the results. Now we're ready for the second one. If you want to make every day count, I try to practice these, but I want you to know I don't practice them as well as I'd like. I want to make practice, have better practices, just to tell you the truth. Communicate with awe, A-W-E. If you want to make every day count, communicate with awe. We sing angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. But rarely does a week go by when something doesn't come out of our mouths unbridled. Amen. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is useful to edification, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Jesus said, we will give an account to God for every idle word. By our words we will be justified, by our words we will be condemned. Matthew 12:34-37. I want everyone to know what we say and how we say it matters. By the way, for those of us who are shepherds, elders, those of us who are preachers, what we say and how we say it matters. But for everyone else who's a Christian, it matters too. What you say and how you say it matters. Communicate with awe. A-W-E. A stands for affection. Affection. When I communicate to others, do I communicate in a way that conveys love and safety and security and compassion and concern? I think sometimes it's easier for those of us who are preachers to communicate that way, maybe from the pulpit or in a Bible class, than in our marriage and with our families. When really there ought to be a consistency there, don't you think? To communicate with affection, that no matter what the conversation subject might be, this person knows I really love and care for them. Communicate with affection. Secondly, the W, communicate with warmth. With warmth. Think temperature. Some environments are just more optimal environments for us. For example, a warm church building may be your optimal environment. And when it's not warm enough, you find yourself putting on the blankets or other things, all the nice little things that have been crocheted, that's fine. I got to tell you, an optimal building to me would be 60 degrees. Jack Frost nipping at your nose type of stuff. Environment. To communicate with warmth means that how we say it, yes, and what we say, yes, matters. But we understand that communication is more than just about verbal things. Communication is just as much about nonverbal things, isn't it? For anyone that's been married any length of time, you know the pain of saying exactly what you meant to say, but saying it with the wrong facial expressions. You know what I mean? Amen there? Is this just the Vestal house? Sure, you need to repent of this, girl. I'm telling you. Anyway. It's just something to think about. You know, if you're hungry or if you're tired or if you're preoccupied, you're not paying very much attention to the environment. You hear what's said, but the environment, you're causing temperatures to raise to unhealthy levels. Or you're contributing to the frigid nature of the room. Coldness. Paul would write, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am sounding brass and clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Communicate with affection. Communicate with warmth. The E would stand for communicate with encouragement. Probably every marriage and certainly every family could do with more affirmation. We need less affirmation in this family. No, most families need more. And most marriages do too. Some of us are prone to see the glass half full when we ought to be rejoicing that there's a lot in that glass. Communicating with encouragement. I pray for a day when the church will be more like the old West song, Home, Home on the Range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. We need people in the church and in life who can pour encouragement into other people, who can communicate with encouragement. Because discouragement is everywhere. Many people are discouraged about the politics of this country. Many people are discouraged about the country in general. Many people are discouraged about what they think the future might hold. And so discouragement is everywhere. So legitimate encouragement will always be valued and appreciated, but maybe few times more in recent times than this time. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement, Acts 4, 34 through 37. Let me ask you this. Would you be known as the son of encouragement? Would you be known, ladies, as the daughter of encouragement here at Westside and to your own family? A third suggestion. Set godly goals and create workable habits. Set godly goals and create workable habits. It finally hit me why we're often called sheep in the New Testament. Sheep tend to keep their head down and they're always munching. And they're not really noticing where they're going. They're directionally challenged. And then they find themselves completely disoriented and astray. Cows do that to some degree. Here we are. We even use the term, I got my nose down, nose to the grindstone. Well, there's something in life that makes that appropriate, and there's something about that that makes it really wrong because you can't see where you're going. And then you find yourself astray. And if I may speak frankly, as someone who has preached the gospel for a long time, vision and long-term planning are not things churches of Christ typically are strong in. But God is. How is it that the people of God are not strong in the things that God's strong in? How about the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ in His church, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11? That sounds to me like a long-term plan, don't you think? A long-term goal? Our salvation in Jesus? How about the book of Acts? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1, 8. That's a 30-year plan that God accomplished there in the book of Acts. And we fly by the seat of our pants. God forgive us. But if congregations do that, I suspect it's because it's due to individual Christians doing that. Goals. The value of goals, number one, is that they allow us to munch, but with a sense of direction that keeps us from drifting. Goals allow us to put our head down, but we periodically look up so that we have a sense of direction that keeps us from drifting out of the fold, away from the fold. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we heard, lest we drift away from them. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Secondly, goals help us to make mid-course corrections. I was reading a biography of an astronaut that said, we were taught as we went through the NASA school to believe in the process. But part of believing in the process is that we will have to make mid-course corrections while in space. The church of our Lord needs to believe in the process and the organization of the church as God designed it. But there will be the need to make mid-course corrections throughout the life of the church and throughout our own individual lives. Mid-course corrections. And it's hard to make a mid-course correction when you're completely disoriented and without any sense of direction. We need SMART goals as Christians. SMART goals. S-M-A-R-T. S stands for specific. Specific goals. Goals that are God-honoring. Church, that goals that are soul-strengthening, that are growing our souls, Luke 12, 13 through 21, that make us rich toward God. Specific goals. M in SMART stands for measurable. Measurable. Goals that are measurable. From a personal perspective, a number of you have kindly brought out, Mike, there's a lot less of you than there used to be. Thank you for doing that, and I appreciate the encouragement. You can see how 24 weeks ago I made up my mind that I needed to do something if I was going to continue to be effective for the Lord as time went on. That would help me with energy and be a reflection of priorities. In 24 weeks, I've taken off 51 pounds. And I'm thankful for that. But goals need to be specific and they need to be measurable. And that was a physical goal in order to be more effective spiritually. But to say I want to lose 50 pounds and I want to lose it in 1 week would not be a good measurable goal, would it? That brings me to A in SMART, attainable. Goals that are attainable. Think about it this way. If you internalized one verse from God's Word each week, how many would that be in 1 year? One verse each week. 52, right? But think of the value of that over time. If you do it over 10 years, that's 520 scriptures you have memorized, you've internalized. It's 1,040 over 20. And that's about two-thirds of the New Testament. You look at it this way, attainable goals. R would stand for relevant and SMART. SMART goals. Relevant. My God and me. My spouse and me. My family in me. My work in me. My fun in me. Godly goals. And SMART, the T in that word SMART could stand for time bound. Because time, energy, and priorities are something that everyone has, but most of us do not value enough. Habits. Small habits produce amazing results. Small habits produce amazing results. Cherie and I have done several marriage seminars over the years. And we've needed a marriage seminar once or twice due to her husband. But anyway, we've done several marriage seminars over the years, but in one of the earlier seminars that we did, there was a couple that had been married for 65 years. 65 years. And I remember mentioning that, and I asked the man in one of the men's classes, "How is it that y'all have been together for 65 years? And he said, "We resolved every day, that we were going to love and communicate and be affectionate and thankful and forgiving of each other." And then we all come together, men and women back together. And I talked about, this is what this couple, I had them come up to the front. 65 years of marriage. Think about the resolve that they've got. Little things that contribute to a very productive life. And I mentioned those things. And that fella kissed his wife one of the most passionate kisses I've ever seen in my life as I was saying that. And you know what's going to happen. Somebody said, "Get a room!" And the fella turned around and smiled and said, "Later. Later." Habits that contribute to great marriages, to godly families, to lives being transformed into the image of Christ. Set godly goals and create workable habits. That was a workable habit for that couple. Here's the question to ask. Am I giving the most attention to what matters most in my life? Am I giving the most attention to what matters most in my life? That will help us to set goals and to create habits. Because if the answer is no, it's time for some change. Number four, a fourth suggestion is this: love and enjoy God for the rest of your life and forever. Love and enjoy and glorify God for the rest of your life and then forever. We were created to glorify Him. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Philippians 1, 21. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Love, enjoy, and glorify God for the rest of your life and then forever in eternity. God gives us time now. In eternity, time will be no more. God gives us a certain amount of strength in this life, doesn't He? And energy. In eternity, in glory, we will have energy that we never even dreamt possible, I suspect. Here in this world, we have priorities. In eternity, our priorities will be seen, observed, rejoiced in, and glorified and loved forever. That's why you need to be loving, enjoying, and glorifying God right now. Life is short. Every day is a gift. Celebrate God and live. This lesson has been especially for Christians, although it's applicable to anyone. For those of us who are Christians, we may need to look at our time and our energy and where it goes, and consider our priorities and reconsider them. I think we all have to from time to time, and we all have to make mid-course corrections. And for those who aren't Christians, there's no better time or priority or blessing than you coming to God right now. Having your sins washed away by His blood because you have turned from sin in faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, and have had those sins washed away and been added to the church of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we have an invitation, because the Lord still has one. And whosoever will can come. And if you're broken and in need of fixing, the pieces may be in such shattered fashion you don't think they can ever be put together, God can do what no counselor or psychologist can ever accomplish. Please come to Him and have your sins washed away. Let us stand and sing.